Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this series. This is called Breaking the Cycle. And I'm telling you, this is one of those series that I really believe is going to give you tools to help you transform your life, turn it into the life that you want. You know, I've been in ministry now over 40 years, and one of the most amazing things to me is that I see people today that I saw years ago. And when they come and ask for help, they're still dealing with the same problems that they had 20 years ago. They may have dressed them up a little bit differently. They may not be quite as severe, but they're still tending to go through the same cycles in some areas of their life. And sadly, most people tend to repeat the same cycles over and over again without really finding the solutions that they need to solve the problem or to break out of the cycle. Now, I want you to understand something. I have discovered years ago that there is one key area of vulnerability that always causes us to stumble. And when we can understand that key area of vulnerability, then we can stop the destructive cycles that are going on in our life. Now, right now, this series is being released at New Year's, so a lot of people are making New Year's resolutions. Now, you may not be listening to this at New Year's, but I do want to say this. We don't need to keep making resolutions that we can't keep. We need to be able to stick to the ones that we have already established. We need to be able to see them through to the end, and that's what I want to help you do. I want to help you be able to make decisions, see them through to the end, have a good outcome, and enjoy life to its fullest. Because you know what? Jesus, that's why he came, so we could enjoy life to its fullest. Now, in understanding the area of vulnerability in your life, I want to take us back to the garden. I always go back to the garden. You know, every year I go back and study the original temptation and try to understand things about it. And I'm always learning more about mankind and our struggles when I go back and reread and meditate on these scriptures. One of the important laws of understanding the Word of God is the law of first reference. Go back to the first place that something is mentioned and study it from there, and you get the clearest, simplest understanding of whatever that particular topic is. Now, in the garden, we have the situation where sin enters the world. Now, the moment people hear the word sin, they cringe, they draw up, and they get reactionary. And, you know, there's some groups now that you can't even talk to about dealing with sin because, you know, the church has beat people up for so many years using sin and failure as a way to control and to manipulate and try to get you to do right, that people became overreactionary to it and created false doctrines about sin and don't even try to deal with sin anymore. Now, I'm not talking about fixing yourself. I'm not talking about becoming obsessed with sin, but I'm saying we have had an unscriptural concept of sin jammed down our throat for 1,800, 2,000 years. And the problem is, instead of getting down to what the Bible really says about sin, we have come up with a doctrinal overreaction to the problem that's really just as destructive as what we've experienced all of these years. So let's visit the garden for a few minutes. Let's talk about it. In the original temptation, we know that the serpent came to Eve and ultimately to Adam, and he has this conversation with them. And in this conversation, he begins to talk to them about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we don't know how long this conversation lasted because what we have in the book of Genesis is probably a capsulization of the whole process. This could have taken place over days, weeks, months, or maybe even years. But ultimately, this conversation boiled down to this. Have you thought about the eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, we're not going to eat it. God said, don't eat it. Don't touch it. If we do, we'll die. And this is where the subtlety of manipulation begins to take place. The serpent says, well, no, you really won't die, but God knows that in the day that you eat of this, that you're going to be like he is, and you can then determine good and evil for yourself. Now, what Satan was doing, or what the serpent was doing, was creating a feeling of lack or inadequacy in man, and he was doing it by undermining man's capacity to trust God. So Adam and Eve, they're having this conversation, however many times this occurs, but basically in this, the subtle messages that they're getting is that really you can't trust God because, see, God says you're created in His likeness and image, but really you're not. You have to eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you'll eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you're going to be like God, and you're going to be able to determine good and evil for yourselves. Now, I've had this discussion with thousands of people, and I've talked about this thousands of times over the years. When did sin enter the world? Did sin enter the world when Adam and Eve actually ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or did sin first enter the world when it came alive, when temptation came alive in their heart, when they believed something in their heart that ultimately led to this disobedient, destructive behavior? Now, keep in mind, there's never anything God tells us to do or not to do because He wants to limit us. There's never anything that God tells us not to do because He's trying to control us or because He's trying to be legalistic. God is not legalistic. You know, any commandment of God that we've ever turned into legalism, we did that by our own design. It had nothing to do with the intention of God. In fact, the moment we take a commandment of God, anything God's ever said, and we turn it into legalism, we have, in fact, pass judgment on God and on His intentions, because His word says very clearly that everything He's ever said has been for our good. He has done it to help us, not to benefit Himself, but to benefit mankind. So we have to revisit our whole idea of what sin is. And in the past, we've only thought of sin as behavior. We've thought of sin as when we do behavior that violates God's word. But remember, God's a heart God. Everything that's real between you and God is real if it's real in your heart. If it's not real in your heart, it's not real between you and God. Everything about where our lives are going is about what we believe in our heart. And so the center of man, where God deals with man, where man charts his course, is all about what's going on in his heart. So in the temptation, what happened was man entertained a lie, and the lie caused him to not trust God. And the moment you stop trusting God, it alters the way you see yourself. And so since God couldn't be trusted, it was easy for Adam and Eve to buy into the idea that they're not who God says they are. And so out of this feeling of lack or this feeling of inadequacy, Adam and Eve then are driven to meet this need. They're driven to do something to compensate for the way that they're feeling about themselves. So what do? They go partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, any destructive behavior that we have in our lives occurs first because in some area of our lives, we feel lack, we feel inadequacy, we feel need, and so we launch out into some area that we believe that we can resolve this feeling of lack, however subtle it may be. And that's where we get into the destructive behavior. And in fact, that area of lack is what causes us to repeat the same destructive cycles over and over and over and over again. You know, one of the things that I've been dealing with lately, and you know, this is, I debate about even saying this publicly, but I've been dealing lately with people who came out of legalism and they came into concepts of grace. And when they came into those concepts of grace, they started rejecting God's word, and really they became as extreme in their idea of grace as they were in their idea of legalism. You see, for you to be a legalist, you have to be incredibly insecure. You have to be very performance driven. You have to deeply, deeply, deeply have a need to be right. So out of this feeling of lack, people give themselves to legalism. So they find themselves a new doctrine, but they really never get made whole in Jesus. They never really put on the new man in Christ. They never really feel right about themselves, but they get a doctrine that makes them feel right about themselves. And now there is overboard in what they call grace as they were before in legalism. See, it doesn't matter if it's a religious thing. It doesn't matter if it's an immoral thing. It doesn't matter if it's a greed thing. It doesn't matter what it is. As long as there is lack, we will just jump from one thing to another thing to try to make ourselves feel good. You know, if we're trying to meet that lack sexually, we'll jump from one partner to another partner to another partner to another partner because it's that conquest that's going to make us feel like a man or feel like we're wanted or feel like we're loved. If it's in the area of our relationship with God, we will jump from doctrine to doctrine to doctrine to doctrine. And we will make everything about how we feel about ourselves, about being right in the area of our doctrine. And so we just find ourselves repeating the same destructive cycles. We may have new issues or may have new doctrine or we may have a new temptation, but at the end, the struggle is all about the fact that we've never really been made whole in Jesus. Now, the core of a healthy life for a believer is believing the truth about God and believing the truth about yourself. And if you believe the truth about God and you believe the truth about yourself, honestly, it is almost impossible for you to be defeated. It's almost impossible for you to be dragged into temptation. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we get into the real fruits of the sin nature. I think has always been misunderstood. We've always made the sin nature to be this inherent craving for evil. But in reality, the sin nature, if sin is falling short of the glory of God, in other words, I am failing to see myself in God's view and opinion. That's what the word glory means. It's view, opinion, and reality. So God has a view and opinion of me when I fail to see and experience myself as God sees me. Then I default to a false reality of who I am. And really, the moment I default to that false reality, I start judging the world around me based on how this reality I've created, based on how I see myself or how I experience myself. So it's really interesting. The two core things that always emerge once a person fails to believe the truth about themselves. You know, of course, that's when they start feeling lack. And then out of that always comes fear and unbelief, and not in any particular order. It can be unbelief. It can be followed by fear. It can be fear and unbelief. And when the Bible talks in the book of Revelation about the two people that are the two character traits that more than anything will separate somebody from God, it's fear and unbelief. Now, in the book of Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 3:8. It says that in the cool of the day, the voice of God comes walking into the garden, calls out to Adam and says, "Adam, where are you?" Now, Adam is not seeing himself as God sees him. And so Adam, because he has fear working in him, this fear drives him to unbelief or to distrust. In other words, if you are afraid of God, you can't trust God. You can't trust anybody that you're afraid of. And our feelings of fear are more rooted in what we believe about ourselves than they are in the realities of what's going on around us. So God shows up and Adam immediately passes a judgment. You don't know which one he passed first. You don't know if he judged God first or judged himself. But Adam hides from God because of what fear does. Fear causes you to hide from God. And God says, "Well, what did you hide for me?" And he says, "Well, I was naked." And stop and think about it. God never told Adam there was anything wrong with being naked. It was not God who passed a judgment and said, "You're naked and this is wrong." It was now that Adam had the power and the capacity to choose good and evil for himself. He starts judging everything around him as to whether or not it's good or evil based on his point of view, not based on God's point of view. And so the next thing Adam does is he passes a judgment on God. And basically his judgment is, I was afraid. I was afraid you came to hurt me. You're here to kill me. You're here to get even with me because of what I've done. Now, see, all of these judgments really had no basis in reality, but these judgments were all based on how Adam was feeling about himself. And how he was feeling about himself was he was feeling lack. He was feeling need. He was feeling inadequate. He was feeling incapable of standing in the presence of his Creator, standing in the presence of a holy God. And so we pass these judgments about ourselves and about the world around us and about God, and this drives us to decisions and actions where we are trying to get what we want. We're trying to meet our deepest needs, but we're not going to God to meet those needs because we don't really trust Him. We're afraid of Him, and all of that is based on some feeling of inadequacy within ourselves. Now, there's an important law that says every seed bears after its own kind. That means that, you know, in the New Testament, that would say that principle would be seen where it says that angry words stir up wrath. So words are seeds. So if I speak angry words, it's not going to make everybody peaceful and happy and loving and joyous. It's going to stir up more contention and wrath and strife. Well, I want you to understand beliefs and the beliefs and emotions that drive your decision will nearly always bear more emotions or bear more of the emotions that are driving your decision. So if fear is driving your decision, you're usually going to make a decision that's going to take you to more fear. If lack is driving your decision, you're going to usually make a desperation decision that's going to drive you to more lack. You see, until we change the way that we feel about ourselves, we will keep making the same destructive decisions. And so many times, you know, people will make a New Year's resolution, or people will be in a church service. God will touch their heart. No, they will change their mind and they'll decide, I'm going to do this differently. But then it seems like no time, they're off course again. And so what's happening now? They're back on that cycle of destruction because they haven't changed the way they feel, and your feelings are always going to win out over your intellectual decisions. And feelings emerge because of the beliefs of your heart. Now, one of the things you're going to learn in this series is that God wants you to feel a sense of righteousness, not just have the doctrine of righteousness. I talk to people all the time that want to argue, you know, the details of their concepts of righteousness. And my thing is, do you feel righteous? Do you feel complete? Because, you know, the word righteousness means as it should be. Do you feel you are as you should be? Or do you feel there's something wrong, something missing, something lacking in you and your relationship to God? Do you feel there's something missing or wrong or lacking in your relationship to your spouse or to the people around you? If so, then you might have the doctrine of righteousness, but you are not really experiencing righteousness. Now, as I've said, feelings come from beliefs. And we have to change our beliefs, not just our intellectual thoughts, but we have to change our beliefs. Our thoughts will change our emotions, but emotions come and go almost instantaneously based on what we're thinking. But when you change a belief, you change your feeling, and feelings abide. Feelings continue. Feelings are the things that are there no matter what changes around you. Now, I have this thing I call the hierarchy of man, and I'm not at all saying that I've got this all ironed out, but I have come to realize that man has some core needs, and basically those core needs bring the fruit of everything else that happens in our life. And at the core of man's deepest need is that man needs to feel loved. Now, God designed us in such a way that all of these core needs could only be met in a relationship with Him. In other words, outside of ourselves, independent of our performance, independent of our intellectual decisions, independent of our judgments, not by comparing ourselves to anybody else. So God designed us this way so that we would look to Him and always have our deepest needs met in Him. But now, when we don't trust Him, we look to people or circumstances or situations to meet these needs, and this is where the destructive cycles come from. But you see, love is about value. And so you could say that on the deepest need man has is to be loved. He has to have unconditional love. Well, really, that unconditional love is what produces our sense of self-worth. In other words, I look at God, and the value that I believe God places on me becomes the value that I have for myself. Now, if I'm not looking to God to understand how valuable I am, then I'm going to look to other people. If I'm in the ministry, I might look to my followers, to the size of my congregation. If I'm in business, I might look to the size of my bank account. If I'm in sports, then I might look to how many home runs are hit or how many touchdowns are run. All of us look somewhere to determine our value, and we're going to do it by the value that others place on us. And so if I run enough touchdowns, I'm valuable to the team or to the fans. My bank account's big enough, I'm valuable because I have more money than somebody else and people see me in a certain way. But you see, if we are valuable because we know how much God loves us, that produces a stability, and that delivers us from this continual feeling of lack. You know, one of the next things in the hierarchy of man, I'm not saying it's in this particular order, but there is the sense of identity. And identity comes in a relationship with someone else. We begin to take on the identity of those who give us approval. In other words, if somebody is approving, if you're a gangster and the people that are giving you approval are doing it because you're a vicious, cruel gangster, then the way to ensure that you always have their approval is to be more vicious and more cruel. And so everybody looks to belong. They're going to belong to a gang. They want to belong to a family. They want to belong to a church. They want to belong to a particular city or a particular club or a particular sorority or whatever. But we need to get that sense of identity met because we know who we are based on the fact that we are approved of God. And so God gives us his approval simply because we're his children. We're in a relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gives us approval. And then last of all is self-image. And self-image is where I begin to conform to the likeness of whoever has given me love and acceptance. And if, like I said, if the gang has given me love and acceptance, I'm going to take on more and more of that image. So I need self-worth, which comes from being loved. I need an identity. So I'm going to take on the identity of the people, or I'm going to try to identify with the people who love me and give me approval. And then I'm going to take on the self-image or the image of those people who give me approval. So now my deepest core needs are met. And then from there, basically the very next thing is pain and pleasure. Based on where I get my self-worth, based on how I get my identity, based on my self-image, I am now going to, within that framework, try to avoid pain and get more pleasure by staying within the scope of where I get my self-worth, my identity, and my self-image. And so this means that if I'm getting my self-worth, if I'm getting my identity, if I'm getting my self-image or develop my self-image from a destructive source or from any source other than God, then I'm always having to strive to update that sense of how I'm going to feel about myself. I'm always having to update my experience of identity, self-image, and self-worth. And, you know, the key really for all of the woes that we face, all the temptations, the whole key for feeling lack is whenever we believe the love of God and believe what Jesus did for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, and we put on the new man. In other words, we put on our new identity. Of all the things that I know of that must happen in people for them to be whole, for them to be happy, for them to be emotionally stable, is we all must put on our new man. We must put on our new identity in Christ so that we see and feel and experience ourselves in this world and in our relationship to God from the perspective of who we are in Jesus. It has to become the way we experience ourselves. Then it's going to alter the way we see and interpret the world around us. It's going to alter the judgments that we pass about the world around us. Now, in this series, you're going to learn and hopefully experience and gain the power to break your destructive cycles, because at the end of this, the ultimate thing that I'm going to take you to is putting on really your sense of self-worth in Jesus. Now, hopefully you are reading the book along with this series. There are things I cover in the book that I don't cover in the series. There's things I cover in the series I don't cover in the book. And that's why we offer them as a special offer together. Now, In this series, we're going to talk about a righteousness you can feel. In other words, I want you to get past just the doctrine of righteousness. I want you to feel as you should be. You see, feeling as you should be and living righteous is when God's will is done on earth in you, just like it would be in heaven. And then I want to take you through understanding the power of pain and pleasure and how to make this start working for you rather than continually setting your life off course. And then, man, one of the most important of all the things you're going to learn in here is the power of making a godly word-based decisions. I want you to start making decisions and taking control of your life based on your authority as a child of God, based on a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last of all, I'm going to take you to the place to where you're going to experience the continuum of righteousness, and you're going to understand righteousness from your heart, and it's going to take you into a whole new dimension about who you are in Jesus and what you have. Now, I want to encourage you to do something right now, just based on what I've shared with you so far. I want you to make some decisions about what you want to get from this series. We're talking about breaking the cycle, talking about feeling righteous, we're talking about the power of pain and pleasure, we're talking about making godly decisions, we're talking about experiencing righteousness. Now, in those arenas, why don't you write down what you would like to see happen as you are going through this series? It's amazing if we will just start deciding what we want to get out of the Word of God and out of these messages. It's amazing how, based on that decision, the Holy Spirit will work in your life. Now, the remaining 5 messages in this series were recorded in a live environment. This means that the sound quality is not quite as good as it is on this recording. It's not quite as good as what you're accustomed to getting to me. But you know what? The content in these messages was so powerful, I didn't think I could ever re-preach them the way that I taught them on these particular CDs. And so I wanted you to have the original live CDs. Now, again, I encourage you to read the book as you listen to the series, because they're both going to work hand in hand to take you to the next level. So make some decisions about where you want to go. Make some decisions about your life. And remember, the only reason that you are falling into lack, the only reason you are vulnerable to temptation, is because of some area where you feel lack, insufficient, needy, insecure. In other words, where you are not experiencing yourself as you really are in Jesus. And once that one single problem is solved, then you will no longer be vulnerable to the types of temptations that continually set your life off course. You see, it may be finances. You may get to a certain place in finances and suddenly you shipwreck. Suddenly you blow your money. You spend money you don't have, or something goes wrong. It may be relationships. Your marriage or your dating life finally starts getting healthy and good and content, and then bam, it blows up somehow. No matter what area it is, there is a destructive cycle that you are repeating over and over again because of the way you feel about yourself in that situation. And any place that you feel lack, you will always be vulnerable to temptation, and you will always be drawn to something destructive to meet that need, to feel that lack. Now listen, step with me in these live meetings. Discover how to break the cycle. Discover how to get on with the life that you always have wanted and have always been promised in the Lord Jesus Christ.